45 and Genesis chapter 50 this morning. We will be getting back to, normally on Sunday mornings right now, we're going through the book of Acts, and we will be getting back into that. Yesterday I had the Men of Faith, and I dealt with the first two messages of this series on Joseph, and Joseph was an example of a man who had finished. He accomplished his purpose in life. It's amazing what this man went through. We started off talking about how Joseph and the will of God, and how Joseph is a great example when it comes to you. We use the phrase, finding God's will for your life. And the truth is, you don't find it. God's will finds you. All right? Our responsibility is just to stay close to God, and He'll guide and direct. Joseph did not apply for the position of prime minister of Egypt. He did nothing to that end. That was God's will for his life. But God's will found him in a way that Joseph never would have imagined. And how God put everything together. The only thing Joseph had to do to be in God's will was stay right with God. That's all he had to do. The same thing's true for you. If you'll just concentrate on being right with God, God will direct in your life, as it tells us in the book of Proverbs. But then we looked at things that can deter you from that. Those things that come about that begin to remove you from God's will or hinder you from it. And we dealt with a major one that dealt with men, and that is sexual temptation. We looked at that in Genesis chapter 39, the life of Joseph with Potiphar's wife and how he avoided that. And so we looked at that for really two of the messages. Yeah, that took two of the sessions yesterday. And then we come into today's message. And let me read from Genesis 45 here first, and then Genesis 15, we'll have a word of prayer. Genesis chapter 45, just a couple of verses here. Verse number 5 says this, Joseph is speaking to his brethren at the time, and he says this, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, Genesis chapter 50, one verse in Genesis chapter 50, and that is verse number 20. "But as for you," again, the context is Joseph addressing his brothers. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word and for your blessings in our life. Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray your protection upon it. Lord, I pray that you would use this church to glorify and honor you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would control what I say and how I say it. Help me, number one, to stay true to your word. And Lord, may you use it. May it work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, maybe they're even deceived right now and thinking that they're fine, or maybe they know it in their heart. Something's really off with their soul and their salvation. Lord, I do pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they repent and place their faith solely in Jesus Christ. Please bless now, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I do believe this is a very important message. You see, another thing that could have destroyed Joseph from the will of God for his life was a lack of forgiveness. He was a man that faced some terrible circumstances due to no fault of his own. He could have easily allowed anger and bitterness to come in, and that would have removed him from the will of God for his life. The truth is, a lack of forgiveness will take your life a direction you do not want it to go. A lack of forgiveness is something that can ruin you. It can begin to consume you. There's no way a Christian will ever have a successful Christian life without having an attitude of forgiveness. So we want to deal with this. Joseph is a great example of how forgiveness works. Remember Joseph, what he went through. We started in chapter 37 yesterday. The Bible has 13 chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to this man. From 37 on, it's all Joseph with the exception of chapter 38. Chapter 37, he is 17 years old. 17 years old. He ends up standing before Pharaoh by the time he is 30. The section we're looking at is 9 years after that. 9 years after he's standing before Pharaoh. When he's 17, his father makes a parental mistake, favoritism. His father favored him. He was the son of Rachel. If you know the story of Jacob and whose name changed to Israel and how all that came about, he worked for what he thought was 7 years for the right to marry Rachel, but his father-in-law tricked him and he ended up marrying Leah instead. So he worked another 7 years to marry the woman that he loved, and that was Rachel. Now, Joseph is the oldest son of Rachel, who had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph and his father had showed favoritism toward him. He made him also, Joseph throughout all of his life was an incredible leader. Everywhere he went, wherever he was, the people around him placed him in a position of leadership, including his dad. At 17, basically he is put in charge of all of his brothers. He is the second youngest. And so in chapter 37, we read three times that his brothers, his 11 brothers, hated him. Hated him. As we know, his father sent him at one point to go check on his brother, on his brothers and how the work was going. And anyhow, when he came up on his brothers, they decided they wanted to kill him. They were going to murder him. They wanted him dead. They hated him. Reuben steps in and intervenes, and he prevents them from murdering him. And they take him and they throw him in a pit, and then they sit down and have lunch. They're still deciding if they're going to kill him or not. Reuben at this time has actually left. So Joseph is in, picture the scene there. He's in a pit crying for his life, and his brothers are sitting down having lunch. That's what they're doing. And along comes some Midianites, some Ishmaelites, they come along. And what they decide is Judah, really, he was trying to save his life is what he was doing. Judah comes up with the idea, let's just sell him as a slave. And that's exactly what they do. They sold him as a slave. They go back to their dad and they ripped off, of course, the coat of many colors that his dad had made for him. And they put blood all over it. And they said, listen, a wild animal must have killed Joseph. He is dead. He is gone. And here's Joseph. He gets sold as a slave. He ends up in Egypt in Potiphar's house, captain in the army of Pharaoh, a man close to Pharaoh himself. While there, Potiphar recognizes Joseph's leadership ability because the Bible says over and over how God was with Joseph. And he puts him in a position of leadership in his own house. So much so that there was nothing withheld from him. Everything in his house, he was in control of it. And it doesn't take too long before Potiphar's wife sets his eyes upon Joseph. And the Bible tells us that every day he had to battle with her. Every day. Finally got to a point at one point in time, she basically tried to force the matter. Joseph runs out, leaving his coat behind. And then she claimed that he had attempted to rape her. He was thrown in prison for a crime he did not commit. So about this time, he's probably 25, 26 years old. Picture this. Here's a guy from 17. He finds himself a slave by his own brothers who sold him into slavery. Now while he's at that house, he never committed the crime. He's accused of attempted rape. He is thrown in prison for the rest of his life would be the sentence. That's where he is. While he's in the prison, two of the officers that work for Pharaoh, his butler and the baker, had got tossed into prison because there was some type of plot that was going against him. And they had a couple of dreams in there. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. He said, the butler, now here in just a couple of days, I think it was 3 days, I can't remember, 3 days, you're going to be restored and put back in your rightful place. And he told the baker, you're going to be executed. And that's exactly what happened. And Joseph told the butler, listen, when you get out, don't forget me. I'm in here for a crime I did not commit. You have the ear of Pharaoh. Please, plead my case before him. But the butler was released, and forgot all about Joseph. Forgot all about him. There's Joseph still sitting in this prison. Again, why he's in the prison, I don't know if I said that or not. The captain of the prison also recognized Joseph's leadership ability and him and put Joseph in charge of the prison. Pharaoh then has the dream. The seven cows coming up out of the water that are well fed and fat, and then seven more cows come up that look sickly and gross and starving, and they devour the fatted ones, and then the same thing happens with stalks of corn. And then the butler remembers, I remember my mistake. There's a man in the prison, Pharaoh, he can help you. And Joseph wakes up one morning, and all of a sudden that warden of the prison comes to him and says, Pharaoh himself wants to see you. Joseph is presented before Pharaoh. Just picture that. He was just in prison. Now he finds himself standing before, at that time, that was the world power. So the known world at that time, he is standing in presence of the world leader at that time. Pharaoh tells him his dream, and Joseph is quick to answer. He says, by the way, it's not me that's going to do this. It is God, the Creator. He says, this two dreams you had are one. It's come to you twice because this is going to happen very soon. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of a horrible famine. And it's going to devour all that plenty. And Joseph continues. He goes, right. He didn't even hesitate. Even though he's standing before the world leader, he says, I suggest you look out somebody to appoint over this business to start collecting a fifth of everything during those good years. That's why God's telling you, so you can save much people alive. Start collecting now because you're going to need it when that famine hits. And he goes on describing this, and Pharaoh is just stunned. He's like, I've never met a man like this. And he takes Joseph and makes him prime minister of Egypt. The only one above him was Pharaoh. That was it. Now, we fast forward from that day. He's 30 years old at that time. We fast forward 9 years. We've had the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. We're 2 years into it. Jacob and his boys and the daughters, they're starting to starve now. The famine's hitting them. And so Jacob sends them to Pharaoh, with the exception of Benjamin, Joseph's true brother, from his mom, Rachel. So they head there. 10 of his brothers are all there. Joseph recognizes them immediately. He doesn't unveil himself. They have no idea they're standing before Joseph. And Joseph arranges a plan here to see where their heart is right now. And he takes, I can't remember, was it Simeon? I believe he actually takes and he holds him. And he sends the others back and says, I think you're spies. You're spies. You've talked of a brother that's not here named Benjamin. I'll believe you if you go back and you bring Benjamin to me, then I'll believe you. And so he holds Simeon and they head back and they tell their dad Jacob. And Jacob refuses. He says, listen, I've already lost Joseph, now I lost Simeon. You're not taking Benjamin from me. That's not going to happen. But there was no food. As time passes, Jacob realized, I have no choice. And he sends the brothers back. And this is one of those sections in the Bible that you just, if you have like set reading, you just can't stop reading. You can't. It just grabs you. You just can't wait for the reunion to take place. And so here they come. And Joseph's seen, there's Benjamin. And you can just see Joseph's heart. He has to go off and he just weeps. And he puts together another plan to see where their heart is. He tells this man, I want you to send him away, but I want you to take a cup, this golden cup, put it in Benjamin's bag. So as they leave, then Joseph goes and he gets his guards and they go with him. They overtake him. Listen, you have rewarded evil for good. You know, he goes, I've done good unto you, but somebody has stolen an item from me. And so they search the bags. Joseph knows right where it's at because he planted it. He wants to see what they're going to do with Benjamin. Are they going to let him die just like they did Joseph? And so they get to that bag, and there it is. And the brothers are, no. This can't be. This can't be. And Judah, the one brother Judah, who had told Jacob, you have to let us go. You know, you can have my children in his place if we don't return. And Judah had pleaded with his dad. And Judah realizes what's taking place, that this man is going to take Benjamin. He knows that can't happen. It'll kill his dad. And so he pleads with Joseph, please take me in his place. And Joseph realizes that there is a measure of repentance in place. And he hears them talking about this is because of what we did to Joseph. And then Joseph reveals himself. I mean, they're hugging each other. They're crying. And he says, is my father yet alive? Oh, he is. They go back and could you just imagine Jacob hearing Joseph is alive? He's alive. And no doubt, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but they talk about those two dreams that Joseph had all the way back in chapter 37 when he was 17 years old. And then Jacob comes and he runs off and greets his dad. I mean, think of this. He hasn't seen his dad since he's been 17 years old. He's 39, 40 years old at the time. Now, his dad dies. His brothers have a great concern. We did much wrong to Joseph. He's going to take vengeance. He's going to come back at us. He's going to come back at us. They didn't think that their brother had truly forgiven them. Let's read in Genesis chapter 45. I read a couple of the verses. Let's go back to Genesis 45 as we get into the message this morning now. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And he goes on to talk about that. And then in chapter 50, where we read, was once again, that's after Jacob, Israel, dies and his brothers are afraid he's going to turn against us. And they come up with this little plot in chapter 50. They say, okay, this is what we got to do. In verse 15 of chapter 50, it says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph, or peradventure, hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For, this is key, am I in the place of God? Many times, as we're going to see when it comes to unforgiveness, you like to stand in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here's the words of a man right here that we just read in his actions towards his brothers. His brothers had abused him. They mistreated him. They hated him. They planned to kill him. Ended up selling their own brother as a slave. And just like that, Joseph forgives them. How is that possible? And in his life, by the way, we learn how important forgiveness is for your life. So first off, why did Joseph forgive his brothers so easily? First point is very important. All right, don't miss this, because Joseph made it clear why in chapter 45 and in chapter 50. The biggest reason was this. It was because of his theology. Let me explain that. It was because of what he understood of God. What he understood about God is what led to him forgiving his brothers just like that. You have heard me say over and over how important is what you believe about God, of learning about him, learning his truth and growing. That's one reason why we go verse upon verse and preach, to learn more of God and more of his word that's based in truth. Not just pop psychology propped by different emotion that makes you laugh or cry. That makes you feel good in a moment, but there's no principles on which to stand on as you learn of God. Because if all this is true and there is a creator and this is his word, this is what he wants you to know. It's so important that we learn of God and live in a way that reflects the truth we know of God. That's exactly what Joseph did here. A key to you being able to forgive is what you believe and how you act upon what you believe about God. What Joseph told his brothers was this. He understood in all that happened to him, God was in control. The part that Joseph was, and keep in mind, different than his father's, God never appeared to Joseph. Abraham had an appearance from God. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph never did. The part that Joseph held to was this, was God's sovereignty. That God was in control. Even though his brothers meant it for evil, what he trusted in, what kept him in place, what kept him from turning from God and bitterness coming in, was he understood, I don't understand all this, but I know God's in control. Joseph did not forgive his brothers because that was his personality or because he had a big heart. He forgave his brothers based on what he knew about God and believed about him. He told his brothers over and over, you meant it for good. I mean, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Because of his belief in the sovereignty of God, it led Joseph to trust in God for all the suffering that he was enduring. He never allowed it to turn to bitterness. I mean, think, this was a man who had much evil done to him. He could have easily thought when he was sitting in that prison, God's forgotten all about me. I was the one brother who was trying to stay close to the Lord. I was the one trying to serve. I have no doubt. He knew, man, that his brothers didn't take it all that serious. He did. Yet he's the one sitting in prison. He could have had that mind game going on, couldn't he? I'm sitting in prison. They're out. I've done nothing wrong. Giving my life to God and trying to serve him has gotten me nowhere but prison. He never allowed his mind to go there. He trusted God. Even though his brothers meant it for evil. Don't remember, his brothers did not have God's will in their mind when they wanted to kill him. They did not have God's will in their mind when they sold him as a slave. It's something that God has the ability to do, to take the evil of man. And as we trust him, end up turning it into something that's good. He was trusting just in that somehow God's going to use this. God has a purpose for this. Listen, the key to forgiveness is knowing God is in control. It is. A key to forgiveness is knowing that whatever wrong has been done to you, trusting God to use it somehow in your life and the lives of others, instead of holding on to it. Your flesh likes to hold on to it.
You don't want to let it go.
Only thing that's doing is destroying your life and those around you. That's what it's doing. It's trusting in those great verses that we have, like Romans 8:28. Look at Romans 8:28. Maybe you don't know that verse. It's a verse that probably, I would imagine, half in this room, if not more, could quote easily. But look at it right in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, mark it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Know that verse is about God's sovereignty. That God, because we are in His hands, that we belong to Him, it doesn't say everything's going to be good. There's simply no truth in that nonsense whatsoever. This prosperity gospel that's getting preached is sinful. There's nothing scriptural about it. It is actually preying on the covetousness of man. Life is about glorifying God, not our comfort. Having said that, I need $50 million for another jet. If you are having trouble giving over a past wrong done to you and not able to forgive, it starts with you understanding God is in control. He knows right where you're at. He knows the wrong that's been done. Do you ever think what happens if Joseph doesn't forgive? What happens? There's danger, great danger, when you do not practice forgiveness. Number one, Joseph would have never have become prime minister. Never would have happened. He would have become bitter, angry. I don't believe he would have been promoted in Potiphar's house. I don't think he wouldn't have started there. Wouldn't even started there. I think he would have gave into the temptation. I think if he got there, so listen, I'm a slave. This like I was laying a foundation for earlier, how his mind could have went there and said, listen, I'm going trying to serve God. Now I'm a slave in a house, or I'm stuck in prison. I'm done with God. Think of all the people saying that today. The Creator, the one who's allowing their heart to beat, who's giving the air that they breathe, providing their food, and actually blaming God. Incredible. The audacity. He's the Creator. He's the one you should be turning to, not blaming. He's the answer. You need a great paradigm shift in your thinking. But the devil's great at twisting our thinking against God, isn't he? He did it in the garden. Didn't he try and get his mind a little bit against God? But watch out for those who try and get your mind against God or against the things of God. Boy, watch out for that, trying to spread discord and discontent. Satan got right into her mind and said, yea, hath God. You know what? God just really doesn't want you to be like Him. He could have got in there and started to blame God for where he was. But he never did. He had to sit there and say, listen, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand why I'm a slave in a house right now. But I know you're in control. I don't understand why I'm in prison for a crime I didn't commit. But I know you're in control. Do you understand the peace that is there when you're going through difficult situations? The comfort that that gives, that's true. It's not based on a trumped up thought. It's true. And again, I brought this up yesterday. Think the path that the Lord put Joseph on. He never told Joseph this was going to be it. Joseph had to walk by faith. Why he's in Potiphar's house, know what he learned? The Egyptian language, Egyptian customs. Do you think that would be important when he becomes prime minister of Egypt? Oh, yes, very. What happens if he doesn't forgive? Anger will fester. Anger. Many times, not every time, there's certainly, biblically, there's different reasons for a person who can be constantly angry and gets angry like that. But one of those given in Scripture is a person who struggles with forgiveness. Many times wives and children have to put up with an angry husband or dad, not knowing which one's going to show up when he comes home. Anger will eat at you. Anger does something. You know what it does? It actually changes your perception of the precious life you have been given. It does. Don't let anger fill you. It's a horrible thing. If anger isn't dealt with, there's another consequence that's just right down the road. It's a neighbor of anger, and that's bitterness. The anger will soon turn to bitterness. Bitterness becomes consuming. Anger comes in flashes. Bitterness starts to be your life. It starts to be how you live. It not only poisons you, it poisons those around you. It's a horrible place to live. Bitterness wants to occupy your time, your thoughts. You have difficulty seeing good in others. You only be critical. You can only see what's wrong with other people, not what's right. I don't have time to turn there. There's much more to this sermon, but bitterness, we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 14, affects your speech. Bitterness will trouble you and defile you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. I remember I had a relative, and she had a wrong done to her. An aunt. And she had a husband who had left her. Had left her for another woman. And I was the first one saved in my family. This was somebody who was lost. And there was just wrong, on top of wrong done her in that situation. It was bad. She never got over it the rest of her life. Lived in bitterness over it. It was so hard to be around her. As a boy, even as I got older as an adult, the bitterness was just there. Little did she know, she thought it was sort of punishing him. I got news for her. He was fine. The only life ruined by that bitterness was hers. Anger will fester. Bitterness will come in. And then know what you begin to seek in life? Boy, we live in a culture like this right now. Revenge and vengeance. Payback. Payback. And that becomes how you view life, how you live life. Payback. Because forgiveness isn't present in your life. It's about, you do wrong to me, I'll do wrong to you. That's how you tend to live. That's not how you tend to live. That's how you will live then. Revenge and vengeance. That's what Joseph's brothers were concerned about, weren't they? Boy, when Israel died, now he's going to come at us. It's been a show so far because Dad was here. He wanted to honor Dad. He didn't want to trouble Dad. But now that Dad is dead, he's coming at us. By the way, why do his brothers think that? This is so revealing in the lives of people. Romans 2:1 gives us such a great principle because it's what they would have did. What you place on others is because it resides in your own heart, because it's how you would respond. Just imagine if Joseph chosen this way. It would have destroyed God's will for his life. An unforgiving spirit will destroy the will of God for your life. You become more worried about restitution than restoration. You're not worried about the fellowship, the working towards peace. You're worried about restitution. What a horrible place to live. The key is getting your life where it's not about you. It's not. See, in Western culture, that's what we've been taught. He who dies with the most toys wins. All the different campaign slogans. You deserve this. You're so great and wonderful. We've been taught our whole lives since the time we were born that life is all about us. It's not. It's about the Creator. It's about Him. And when you get your mind shifted back on that, oh, it's so good. It's about Him. It's about Him. And as these symptoms begin to take place in your life because you don't have forgiveness, here's a key word that comes into your life. Divorce. I'm not just simply dealing with marriages, although this simply would be true in a marriage. If you want a successful marriage, if forgiveness isn't part of it, it's going to be in a major trouble. But it will affect the relationships you have with people around you. If anybody in here right now is perfect, would you please stand up so we can applaud you? We laugh because we know that's absurd. So I want you to think about this. If all of us have problems, and you don't practice forgiveness, you're going to be divorced in relationships over and over and over and over and over. Because people will let you down. It'll affect all your relationships with your spouse, your children, your friends, your cousins, your coworkers. Unforgiveness destroys relationships. The truth is, we are all sinful people, and you cannot have right and strong relationships with others without forgiveness. It's not possible. And the truth is, you need forgiveness as much as anyone else, so stop being a hypocrite. Stop being such a hypocrite on your high horse because you need it as much as anybody else. Don't be like the man that Jesus talked about who was forgiven his enormous debt. Basically, when we look at what Jesus had talked about, it was a lifetime's worth of earnings is what the debt that was forgiven the man. He's released from debtor's prison after pleading and begging for mercy to go right out. And he goes up to a man that owed him about 3 months worth of wages and shows no mercy, no forgiveness whatsoever. How dare you expect God's forgiveness when you go to Him every day, Lord, please forgive me, and yet you hold aught in your heart towards your brothers? Do you not see the hypocrisy in that? Forgiveness, now we've heard this taught in different ways. I want to make this clear. The Bible doesn't teach this. There's parts of Lamentations where God does not remember things. But when He teaches on our aspect of forgiveness, listen to me. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You just can't take, especially if it's a significant hurt, you can't just remove that from your memory. You can't go down to a little doctor's office and say, hey, could you plug this in and remove this from my memory? It's not forgetting it. Joseph knew exactly what happened to him. He simply chose to see God in it. That's the difference. He knew God was in control. It's choosing, you making the choice to change your perspective on the situation. It's choosing to show grace and not revenge. Grace, I teach it over and over. I define it as two words. What are those two words? Unmerited favor. You need grace, and I need grace. Practice it in your relationships. But how do we forgive those who don't ask for forgiveness? Ideally, the person comes to you and asks for forgiveness. That's the ideal situation here. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Remember, this forgiveness is more about you than it is the other person. It's more about your walk with God and you trying to glorify God in your life. Not holding on to things that will lead to anger and bitterness and revenge. Divorce in your relationships. So how do you forgive those who haven't asked for it? Christ is a great example of that, isn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they ask for forgiveness? They did not. You choose it. That's what you do. You choose it. You make the choice to let go of the anger, to let go of the hurt. Again, those are things we like to hold on to. Move past it. Make the choice. Use some discipline of mind. Make the choice. Let it go. So in concluding, why do we forgive? One, because of the sovereignty of God. Knowing who He is and what He can do. Trusting in Him, even when we have been done wrong. Secondly, because of Ephesians 4:32, because Christ hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, dealing with forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By the way, notice in that verse, our forgiveness is not based on the other person. It's based on Christ. Why to forgive? It frees you from bitterness. Why to forgive? It frees you from being in a place, where the devil can manipulate you. Do you understand how often the devil uses unforgiveness in relationships and families and churches, institutions, whatever he can? Because then he can manipulate you. He knows how destructive it is. And when you hold that unforgiving spirit, you're just in a place to be manipulated. To cause destruction. Hurt. Because you like to lash out. If you just get back to the perspective, it's not about you. It's about God. I'll close. When I was in PNG, many of you know the story. A couple years before I left, we had a man that I knew very well. His name was Aramis. Aramis murdered his wife. I knew his wife. I led his wife to the Lord. And malaria was an enormous problem there, as you know. And from constant malaria, your spleen will begin to swell. And so her spleen was swollen, got into a fight with Aramis, the husband, and he hit her. Hit her in the spleen. The spleen had burst because it was swollen, and she bled out. Died. He was awaiting trial for that. He would have been sentenced. He would have went to prison for the rest of his life. But because of that, there was a stigma, of course, that he was evil and wrong. And he needed to be in prison for it. And I was all for that. Don't get me wrong. That was coming. We had an incident where a death had occurred in the village. And they had actually blamed Aramis. And when there was deaths they couldn't understand, many times, they went to sorcery for it. If they couldn't understand. Remember one time there was a cholera outbreak. It was in one of the villages that I was reaching out into, and I knew it by the symptoms, and they were getting ready to fight. They think their sorcery was taking place. Somebody's causing the spirits all these deaths. And then I think Marianne or one of the kids was with me. I went to the aid station, pleaded with the nurses there, please head to the village and let them know this is cholera. This is not some spirit thing. You're going to have murders taking place in that village. And so anyhow, back to Aramis. They began to blame him for that death. It was brewing and brewing, and I don't have time to go into the whole story. And it had to do with people that I knew closely and directly, some associated with the Baptist work in the village of Sohon. Even had a meeting set up, from the time this murder would take place, was it the day after or 2 days after, between the two mothers that were involved. The island I was on in New Ireland was matriarchal. The ladies made all the decisions. So I had the two mothers involved to settle this dispute and hopefully end it. That was my goal. I didn't know if that would happen or not, of course, but that certainly was the goal. And they knew why we were all meeting. It took a lot just to agree to get to the meeting. And then one morning early, runners came to the house. Aramis has been murdered right in front of our church property. It was gruesome, too. I mean, it was bad. That didn't happen overnight to get to that point. It started from anger and bitterness, turning to revenge. You say, we would never do that. The only difference is you just don't have the opportunity they do to get away with it. Do you understand that? It's a horrible place to live when you don't practice forgiveness. You need that paradigm shift. And the Lord's more than willing to help you with that. To get your mind focused back on God and not you. That's where it needs to be. He is the one that life is all about. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now I'm going to ask a very important question. This will take about 2 to 3 minutes. I know our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but I want you to listen to me. Please listen to this. You need to listen to this portion right now. This is so important.